you also for the water, whoever got me that. You heard me coughing earlier. All right. Let's continue with our message. Let me tell you the story of a man. This man was a fisherman in Galilee. One day this traveling teacher came along. This traveling teacher, he looked like kind of an odd guy. This traveling teacher was named Jesus. He came along, he called this man away from his nets, called him away from his boat, and Jesus promised that he would no longer fish for fish, but he would now begin fishing for men. And he would spend his life inviting people into a relationship with God, a loving relationship with God. This man, apparently, that we're talking about, he was apparently not subtle. Jesus' nickname for this man was a son of thunder, along with his brother, both apostles. This man accompanied Jesus through his ministry on earth. This man was often invited into Jesus' inner circle. He had the opportunity to see certain miracles that most of the disciples didn't get to see. This man would even call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved to highlight his special relationship with the Lord. This man was present at both Jesus' trial, the night when he was betrayed, and he was present when Jesus was hung on the cross and died there. Even on the cross, Jesus had such a relationship with this man that Jesus looked at him and said, "Hey, it's your job now to care for my mother," whom Jesus knew he would be leaving behind. After Jesus' death and resurrection, this man became a leader in the early church. He was counted among the 12, the apostles who led the early church. And as the years wore on, he faithfully did the job of pastor, of teacher, and missionary, and indeed he lived longer than any of the other apostles. He was the only one actually to experience a natural death. The rest of them, they were martyred. They died for their faith, but this man lived to an old age. And we're not quite sure how long he lived, but he had to be at least in his 80s or 90s by the time he died. And as the last of the apostles, this man took it upon himself to write a biography of Jesus, even though others had already done so. And he also wrote letters to teach, to encourage, to equip churches and Christians near and far. And the man we're talking about, you may have guessed already, he's John, the apostle. John the apostle. And as John neared the end of his life, he took up the challenge of defending Christianity. He took up the challenge of defending true Christian teaching and belief and faith against some new ideas, some new errors, in fact, that began floating around this place of the world we call Asia Minor, which is where he ministered. Think modern-day Turkey was where he was at. So today, we're beginning a new message series. We're reading one of John's letters. And it's, I'm kind of excited about this because I haven't done this since I've been here in 3.5 years, where we're actually reading through this whole book from the beginning to the end in worship over these today and the next 4 weeks after today. So we're spending 5 weeks on it. And we're reading the letter of 1 John that we find near the end of our Bibles. And you can think of what we're talking about this way. It's called Faith and Love. And you can think about faith is what we believe on the one hand, and love, what we do about that on the other. Putting these together, faith and love. And we'll talk a little bit more about those ideas I mentioned that John is combating as we get to them. But for now, let's just say that John's goal throughout this letter is to help Christians understand that Jesus, he both calls us to live a unique way of life where we love and serve one another, and we live lives of service to our neighbors in the world. And Jesus also calls us to believe a unique set of beliefs found nowhere else, that Jesus himself is the Son of God. He's fully God and fully man, that Jesus came down to earth to rescue us from sin and death and the devil. And if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to follow him, John is teaching us, then we can't neglect either one of these things. Because this is kind of cool how they work together. Our faith, what we believe, actually produces love in our lives. What we believe produces what we do in our lives, and then our attempts to show love, even our failures to show love, and, our successes empowered by the Holy Spirit, these things drive us and point us back to faith, back to trust in the work of Jesus as he makes us right, back to greater trust and belief in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and empowerer, I can say it that way, of our faith. And so faith feeds into love, which feeds us back into faith, which feeds us to love, which takes us to faith. And it goes back and forth like that. And you know what? What John is teaching us here, this basic idea, this big reminder, is the same encouragement that we really need to hear today. We really need to hear this today. even I can tell you from my own personal experience, I struggled with this idea when I was younger. When I was younger, this relationship between faith and love in my own life of discipleship, I questioned whether it was even necessary. When I was around, I can say maybe 20, 24, somewhere in there, I was in college, I remember, I had this experience I'm sure that many of you have had, perhaps, or you've had something similar. You know, when I got to college, I got to someplace new, I made a lot of friends who I didn't know before, and these were friends from different places, different cities and states. These were friends from different maybe religious and family backgrounds that weren't mine, where, you know, I grew up in the church. I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri. That was me. These friends were different. And these friends also, they had different ideas about what's the best way to live our lives. What should we be doing with our time here on earth? And so I noticed that many of these new friends, they lived differently than I did. And to say I noticed is kind of an understatement, because it was a big difference. It's about as subtle as a difference as day is from night. It was about as subtle a difference as pieces from war. Okay, many of my friends and my acquaintances, they got to college and they were like all about partying and drinking always to excess. And, you know, I didn't. Many of my friends and my acquaintances, they got to college and said it's time to find someone to date. It's time to find someone to have sex with or to pursue that outside of marriage. And I didn't. And there are lots of things they did and I didn't. And now I certainly wasn't perfect, but there was a difference. I recognized there was a difference between me and many of the people that I knew. I recognized that they were pursuing a lifestyle that, you know, I had grown up, and I believed it wasn't good. And so what was difficult about this for me was the fact that, you know, the messages that we get from our culture, our American culture, the messages we get from our culture, our society, our popular culture, our media, you know, they basically say, in everything, go for it, right? Indulge yourself, party, don't worry about consequences, everyone's doing it, everything's normal, everything's natural, there's no reason not to, and anyone who says anything different is just against fun, right? That's what we hear, and that's what I was getting from TVs and movies and online and everywhere. And so I got to the point where I really started wondering, what's the point of trying to be different? What's the point? Am I just denying myself the fun things in life for no really good reason? And I wondered, is my faith actually keeping me away from good things in life? I wondered that for a time. And, you know, in a way, I can be thankful, actually, for the fact that college students, you may know this, college students are not known for their moderation. Okay? And so in a way, I got to see the consequences of some of those things my friends were doing right away. When you see someone come back from a party and they've thrown up on themselves, and they've also thrown up in the elevator in the dorm, and they've also thrown up in someone's car who drove them home, you start to get an idea that maybe this is not the best thing for you, right? Other consequences, too. People dropping out due to grades, dropping out due to kids, things like that. So in a way, I can be thankful that I got to see, you know, hey, this isn't all harmless, right? But I wondered if what I believed as a Christian really had to mean so much for the way I lived. Because it seemed like I was giving up a lot, right? I mean, parties, sex, other things that my friends were embracing. And even though I didn't have the words to say it back then, what I was asking was whether following Jesus, did that just require faith from me? Or did it require love, too, and a different way of living? And, you know, I have to point out that we struggle with this question all the time in different ways in our own lives. You know, do I need to try and live as Jesus teaches us to live as a Christian? And, you know, preview, the answer is yes, that's where we're going. But we struggle with this. And instead of looking at this question and looking at the commands of Jesus for our lives and the way that he teaches us to live and love our neighbors and our community, you know, instead of looking at this question as a yes or no, yes, you live as Jesus wants you to live, or you try to at least, or no, you don't have to, we always have this temptation to give a maybe instead. To give a maybe. You know, instead of painting things properly as black and white, our temptation is to start thinking in grays. Our temptation is to say that we can compromise on either believing as Jesus calls us to believe, or that we can compromise on living as Jesus calls us to live. And so that's where I was heading when I started to wonder, does my faith really require me to live a certain way? Is my faith maybe keeping me from good things in my life? That's what we do today. You know, hey, thinking about that college time when we get complacent about the fact that we know many of our young people, you know, they essentially drop out of their church lives when they get to college, right? And then we just kind of hope that that's natural and they'll come back in 4 years or 8 years when they graduate, when they get married, when they have a kid, or at some other point. You know, we start thinking in grays whenever we start separating our lives, our ways of thinking or speaking or acting into different kind of like faces or masks that we have. We have our Christian mode that we put on around parents. We wear this around our kids' parents, right? Or other church members. And so there's that part of me. And then there's also like this regular mode, regular me that I get to wear around friends. I get to wear in private or at work or wherever I may be more comfortable, right? But John, the Apostle John, who we're reading, writing to his own fellow Christians and friends and loved ones, John tells us that our lives of following Jesus can never be gray. They can never be gray. We either seek to follow Jesus or we don't. And this is so important for John. At the beginning of this letter, our reading for today, he actually says it three different times in three different ways. He says it's black and white, guys. And so the first time comes in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where John says, hey, this is the message we have heard from him. And by the way, him is Jesus. He's an apostle. He's a messenger of Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. John says that God is light, and we cannot claim to follow God and yet walk in darkness. So that's one time. A second time comes right after that in verses 8, 9, and 10. And then next, John speaks about truth. He says then, and you'll recognize this if you're a lifelong Lutheran, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So Jesus claims to be the truth, and we cannot claim to follow him and yet be in denial about the truth, be in denial about our own sinfulness, because recognizing our sin is the first step in receiving that forgiveness. And by the way, I said you'll recognize this if you're a lifelong Lutheran. If you're not, that's a big part of an older order of worship that Lutherans have used for a long, long time. And then finally, the third time John says, hey, it's black and white, is when John talks about love. This is chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. John says, whoever says, I know him, and again, that's Jesus, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so John says, God is love, and we cannot claim to know him and yet act in unloving ways. So three times, John says there's no gray area. There's black and white. There's only light. God is light. There's only light and dark, and God is light, he says. There's only truth and lies, and Jesus is truth, he says. And there's only love and hate, and God is love, he says. And so if we want to follow Jesus, we just cannot be content with gray. And now I have to pause and say something because, you know, I don't know about you, but I personally, I start to get kind of nervous almost all the time when people start talking about black and white and there's no gray area, just like I'm saying right now, okay? Because the truth is that life is really complicated, isn't it? And most often, as I see it, when I see people, say, politicians or others, when someone takes a very gray situation and they separate it into black and white, most often they're just kind of ignoring the complexity of life and what's going on. They're ignoring the complexity of what's really there. And so I want to be really clear here. When I say that there is only black and white, I'm not saying that what we should do in any given situation is obvious. Okay, I'm not saying that as Christians, there's like one right way and everyone has to do everything the exact same way, and we all know what that is. You know, there's lots of situations in life when we as Christians, we're not sure what to do, and there's lots of situations in life when, frankly, God's word doesn't speak directly to the problem we're facing, right? I mean, some examples, you know, is a new medical advance or technology, is that good for us or bad? Well, It depends on a lot of things in our life. Should I vote for one candidate or another? Talking about politics and all sorts of policies that may govern our nation. You know, who's right? Well, it depends. There's lots of ways to look at these things. Should, hey parents, should I take a firm hand in raising my child, or should it be all grace all the time? Well, it depends, right? We have lots of important questions where the answer isn't all the way clear. And we can look to God's word for guidance, we can look to God's word for help, but it's not as if God comes and says, hey, here's what to do about this medical technology, this policy proposal in your government, or here's what to do about your kid who's doing this or that or the other thing. So when I say that there's only black and white and gray is never right, what I'm talking about is our attitudes and our beliefs. I'm saying that we can either follow Jesus wholeheartedly or we cannot, and there's no middle ground. I'm saying that faith and love have to go together in our lives, and we can't ever decide to compromise on either of those, because what John is teaching us here is that what we believe about Jesus, about the light of God shown in Christ, and what we do about that, these are both equally important parts of our Christian walk. We can't claim to follow God who is light and in him there is no darkness at all and then walk in the light. That doesn't work. And so also important to know is what do we do when we screw this up? Well, because we do that, don't we? At the beginning of chapter 2, John tells us why he's written this letter that we are beginning to read today. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's faithfully live that life of love. But if anybody does sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so you and I, we know we can't help but get a little gray in our lives. And I'm not talking about hair. We sin. We do compromise sometimes. We compromise on speaking the truth of God's word when it's hard to say. We try to justify ourselves, our lives, and our actions, both before God and before friends and family, maybe. You know, you have before, I can guarantee you, you have found yourself before trying to convince someone that you haven't done something wrong when, in fact, you've done something wrong, right? You've done this. And we do fail to love one another as Jesus commands us to love. But when we fail in these things, we know that Jesus is here for us. He is our sacrifice because he gave his life on the cross and rose again to forgive your sins and mine. He took that punishment upon himself. And he also is our advocate. He's the one there declaring that you and I are okay. We are acceptable as we are, not because of anything that we have done, but because he has paid the price for our sins. He has paid the price to welcome us into God's family, and we are now forgiven. We are saved in his name. And so John is telling us here, don't sin, but if you do, trust in Jesus. And we can, because Jesus came to make us right with God. Jesus came to bring us into that light of life and truth in him. So then what do we do about this? This idea of faith and love in our lives. For today, let me suggest that John is calling us to get intentional about love in our lives, about loving one another. Because often we, especially for us as Lutherans, we tend to know pretty clearly about what we believe. We have that faith part down, but we sometimes struggle with the love, right? Well, we can struggle with both, but John is calling us to get intentional about loving one another. John says this in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. And he's talking about the command of Jesus to love one another. He's talking about the command of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself. And this, in fact, is a very old command. It goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus, which Moses wrote way, way, way back when, a long time ago, where God commands his people, love your neighbor as yourself. That didn't start with Jesus. Did you know that? He's quoting the Old Testament. And so John is giving us this command. And so ask yourself right now, and maybe this is a question that you need to take home and think about, because it may not be obvious to you right now, but take this home and think it over today and pray about it. How have I not loved lately? How have I not loved my brother or sister in Christ, supported them as God calls me to support them? How have I not loved my neighbor or my family member or my friend, whomever that may be, and in whatever way that may be? Who needs me to show them a little grace today? This past Wednesday, I mentioned with our kids, we began the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday. And it's a pretty common tradition in Lent. People like to give things up for Lent. It's a practice of discipline. It's a time to say, you know, I'm going to exercise some self-control, as if, you know, we need a special season for that. But no, that's a good practice, right? It's a good thing. It's a fine thing to do. But I want to say that just as important as giving something up in our lives, whenever we give something up, right, something else comes to take its place. And so just as important is filling ourselves up and filling that empty spot with something better. And so let me encourage you this Lenten season to add something to. If you're giving something up, add something to. If you're not giving anything up for Lent, that's okay. Just add something instead, okay? Add an act of love. Add an attitude of grace. Ask how you haven't loved someone who needed to be loved, and then do something about it, right? Reach out to that neighbor or that friend who needs help. Show grace to that family member who's distant. You know your life better than I do. You know what that act of love might be. So do it. And do it because we're people of light who walk in the light, as John says. We're not perfect, we know, but we know the Spirit of God is perfecting us. And what light does in this world is light shines. Light is obvious to everyone who sees it. So in these next 6 weeks of Lent, let's get serious about faith and love. Let's be people who care equally about what we believe about Jesus and how we live our lives in Jesus. And as we do that, then the light of God, the truth of his word, and the love of Jesus Christ will shine through us all. Amen. Let's stand.